to see your face. Pass me by the crowds of people, the priest who sing your praise. Hello, my name is Shane Eidelman, and I'm the pastor of Westside Christian Fellowship in Leona Valley, California. It is my personal heart and goal for you to see truth through a biblical perspective. I hope that you enjoy this segment of Eidelman Unplugged.
Guys, today we've got Pastor Shane Eidelman from Westside Christian Fellowship in Lancaster, California. I love this man of God. He's a revivalist. He's all about prayer, and he's all about Christians getting engaged. I love that. Some people might call him a political pastor. Okay, he's bold. He's not afraid to go around the issues. He's going to deal with the issues of the day, but he's also going to push you to intimacy with Jesus. God wants to move in this country. But you know what? We think sometimes that that's like an ethereal idea. God wants to move. Yes, God wants to move. But what if he wants to move through us? What if we are the hands and feet of Jesus, the salt and light? What if he wants to use us? So this month, we're talking about stewarding the awakening. How do we as believers, as leaders, church leaders, government leaders, business leaders, education leaders, media leaders, how do we steward the awakening that God's doing in our life? So today, we're going to be talking about prayer. We're talking about the place of prayer, cultivating prayer, because that's so important in this awakening that God wants to do. And I'm talking to a dear friend, Pastor Shane Eidelman from Westside Christian Fellowship in Southern California. Pastor Shane, it's so great to have you, brother.
Oh, it is great to be on. And I'll tell you what, of all the topics, this is probably my most favorite topic. Especially in California, and we're still in Los Angeles County, believe it or not. We're at the tip of Los Angeles County, so we're right in there with the mix of everything.
Well, I connected with you through James Robinson, who's been a part of both of our lives, and we met last year. But I have followed you online for years, just, and I'm like, gosh, there's a man out there that is like me. You know, loving to talk about civics and government and getting involved politically, but that's not the key focus. The key focus is Christians being Christians, Christians having intimacy with Jesus, prayer, worship, meditation on the word. So we both yearn for a great awakening. We're both yearning for revival. What are you think some of the characteristics when we talk about that? It sounds like, what is revival? What is awakening? What do you think are some of the characteristics that we're going to see in the next great move of God in our country?
Yeah, I mean, that's such an important topic. And I think a lot of times we don't realize, you know, we're waiting for this big, massive movement, which would be great. But there's, I mean, I know in our church and many others, there is, you know, where you're at the altar for a couple of hours, strongholds are being broken and addictions being broken and marriages being restored. And so we're seeing a lot of that, even in California, just not at a, you know, a massive earth shattering scale. But I think Jonathan Edwards, for your conservative listeners like myself, Jonathan Edwards talked about we can look at a genuine fruit of revival. Is the word of God elevated? Is Jesus elevated? Is there a desperate need for humility and truth and repentance? And these are all clear indicators of revival. And just where I'm at, I'm encouraged because as California goes, so goes the nation, right? But that usually means bad things. However, I don't know, you know, if it's just me right now, but the season, the last year, God has really just had it on my heart that that can also be good things, spiritual things. As California goes, so goes the nation. And we're praying, we're contending. We actually have a service tonight. Hope for California, based on Joel 1, call the sacred assembly, cry out to your Lord and see that if he might not relent from the disaster that he may bring. So I don't know if that quite answered your question, but there are characteristics like humility, brokenness, prayer, calling out to God, a short account of sin, and desperate people doing desperate things, fasting. And God hears those types of prayers. If you seek me with all of your heart, that kind of tells me there's, I'm not a works oriented person, right? But there, that tells me there's going to be some travail. The old saints, if you read revival books from 100 years ago, they would call it travail. They would prevail and they would travail. And that was sometimes all night prayer meetings. It was, you know, time just spent seeking God. And I think we have to get back to that. I think, you know, we're not willing to pay the price for revival.
That's so good, Pastor Shane. And I've seen even, you know, baptisms you guys are having in your church and just the harvest coming in. And I think for me, you know, every time I've gone through a personal revival or seen a corporate move of God, I think the characteristics have been, you know, your eyes are opened to people around you, right? Your eyes see the harvest and the lost. Your eyes see the need for God again. You know, entertainment doesn't look so flashy. Man, the things that have stolen our affections. Wow. The beauty of Jesus is beautiful again. And our eyes are open to that. So as we see and think God starts moving in our heart, and things are happening, how does prayer and fasting, I know you talk about this a lot, prayer and fasting really, take revival to a whole nother level? And how does that cultivate revival in our lives?
Well, as you were talking, I thought of another great point that might help a lot of people. Spiritual awakening, revival, you know, they're interchangeable. And we've got, when you hear the word revival, it depends on who's saying it, you know, conservative or charismatic in what you think in your mind. But really, in biblical terms, it is God reviving his people.
Yes.
So that we can go out and make a difference. And that's why when God revives you, you're more sensitive to the lost. You're more sensitive to holiness and the things of God. And you've got that spirit-filled life that they call it. And there's just that sensitivity to the things of God. So what happens, prayer, as we know, is obviously vitally important. Ian Bounds said, when faith ceases to pray, it ceases to live. So prayer is actually the heartbeat of the Christian soul. And I love 5-minute devotionals. I have them. I have Utmost for My Highest. I have Streams in the Desert, but they're not going to cut it in these dire times. We need extended times of prayer. See, Jesus would go to a solitude place. I guarantee he was there a little while. So it's just that time of seeking. And what fasting does, it really starves the appetite of the flesh in order to be open to more receptive to what God wants to do. I mean, just try praying after a big dinner. Try praying after Thanksgiving dinner or any other. I mean, I cannot pray after, you know, a full stomach, even though that's a good thing. God has given us food, but you have to give up one appetite for a greater appetite. And that's what fasting does. And I did a 40-day fast documentary and Amazon Prime picked it up last year on the desperate need to get back to fasting for America. And I used to read books on revival. You know, Wesley Whitfield, all the New Hebrides, Duncan Campbell, Evan Roberts. And I kept coming across this word fasting all the time. Like, what? I mean, we don't talk about that too much in our culture. And the church has kind of lost that nugget of truth. And so it's not a work, but it is a discipline of the flesh. And if my flesh is out of control, I got to go to Starbucks. I got to go to Dunkin' Donuts. I want this. I want this chocolate. I want to eat too much. I'm going to miss that mighty filling of the Holy Spirit because I'm constantly listening to the voice of the flesh. So fasting allows us to starve that voice, so to speak. That might not be a good term necessarily because fasting is not starving. It's a choice. But that, and then when you combine prayer and fasting, man, that is where, Nehemiah, Esther, David and Psalms, what about Moses, Elisha, Jesus is 40 days. Paul said, I was in much prayer and fasting. Peter was fasting. Cornelius wasn't even a believer when he was fasting. So we see the dynamic of fasting. And actually, in early church history, if you look at the Didache or Didache, however you want to pronounce it, they would encourage them to be fasting before they were baptized. John Wesley wouldn't ordain people unless they fasted on Wednesdays and Fridays. Now, that might be a little hardcore, but if you can't discipline your body in these areas, you know, actually temperance is a characteristic of an elder of the church. And so we see it's so important. We've just forgot about it. Like I was going years and never heard this word fasting. And I came out of the fitness industry, right? I used to be into bodybuilding and fitness and fasting was no. You know, you got to eat every 3 hours to keep the metabolic rate up. And we come to find out now that it is so important, not only spiritually, but physically. It is very good for the body. I've done podcasts on that numerous times.
Yeah, it's so good, Shane, because you're right. We have abandoned that in the modern American church. And there's something that happens when we turn our affection away from the things that hold our affection every day, whether that's entertainment, food, work. and we focus on the Lord, and really it just opens up our ears to hear from the Lord. I talk about in my book, guys, oh, by the way, it's doing well, Jesus in Politics.
Love it. Love the title.
Thank you. But I have a chapter called Teach Us to Pray, and it's really about my revival. Here I was a consultant for members of Congress, and I realized, man, I had abandoned that simple love for prayer that I had in the prayer room at Christ for the Nations when I was an 18, 19 year old. I would hang out with all these African brothers that left everything to come to America.
Oh, they can pray too.
Man, they could pray, and they taught me how to pray, brother. And I'm like, I woke up like 15 years later and I'm like, where did that bunny go? Where did that bunny go? And what happened was I just started changing because I thought I could live with my own talents and my own gifts. And I think I could depend on my own flesh, right?
And you get busy.
You get busy. But I want to specifically ask you this question. I talk in the book about the noise, even in politics and governments, as we start engaging, you know, there's talk radio, there's news sources. We realize we need to be engaged. We need to be listening to what's happening in the world. You know, we probably need to have an X account, a Twitter account. But man, that stuff can take over your life. So how do you personally like monitor the noise that is constantly battling us in this culture to cultivate a place of prayer in your own personal life, brother?
Wow. Well, I'm going to, before I forget, I just had a thought as you're saying that I could care less about politics in my 20s, right? But when I came back to the Lord and just the Holy Spirit just filled me and I had a love for God, a love for his word, then I started to have a deep desire for the political climate of our nation. So it's funny how that works. They say the church shouldn't be political, pastors need not be political, but the word of God is pretty political. Politics just means governing a group of people.
Well, and I think anybody that starts having a family and actually going to work and realizes how much money the government's taking out of your paycheck, all of a sudden like, oh, you know what? Maybe I should pay attention to this.
And these huge moral issues have enormous consequences.
Yeah.
And we see in the Old Testament, just start in Kings and Chronicles, and you'll see that leadership matters.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just, there's no way. But to answer your question, I had that personal revival in around 1999, 2000, my whole life was changed. I mean, just everything changes, right? A love for God, his word. Taking off George Strait and the alcohol and this whole lifestyle. Now I'm running after God and my whole lifestyle is changing. Still like George Strait, but everything changed. In other words, who I was, now everything that's entertaining me and the how I spend my time. So fortunately, I had a background in construction and used to getting up early. So I have to have my early time, you know, 3:30, 4 in the morning till about 7 for the last 20 years now, more or less, you know, as long as I'm not sick or traveling or something. But that is my time to get grounded. That is my time to do business with God. That is my time to keep a short leash on sin and repentance and brokenness and getting in his word, and not to study for a sermon, but to let the word study me. And so from that early morning hour, and some people are night owls, if that works for them, that's great. But I think, you know, all of us should start that morning with God being the priority. And then everything else seems to fall into place after that. So it is, you have to start that discipline, you know, going through the Bible every year. I go through the New Testament twice a year. And so there is a discipline about that. But there's also a hunger. And a lot of it depends on what you watch at night. You know, if you're watching the news, you're watching Netflix, you're watching Vudu, you're watching the new series out there on whatever it is, and you don't wake up hungry for God. But if you read the word, you read E.M. Bounds on prayer, Tozer, Ravenhill. I mean, I can't wait until I see the clock early in the morning. I mean, it's just because I've been building that desire, because you desire what you're feeding on. And if you're feeding on the world, you're going to desire the things of the world. You're not going to want to go to church. But if you're feeding on the things of God, and you wake up with that same passion that you went to bed with, and it plays a huge role. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Finally, brethren, whatever things are pure and noble and honest and right, meditate on these things. So to answer your question, yes, we need to. I just go on social media now. I've got Threads, Instagram, Twitter, Facebook. All right. Just to post, you know, I do a sermon or podcast. I go and I post it and that's it. Yeah. I don't try to, because I don't think it's healthy. I don't think we're designed to know what's going on in 500 different places of the world and in the United States. And you focus on all this evil, that will be the prevailing thought throughout your day, you know, fear and anxiety. And that's why that's growing in the life of many believers.
That's so good. I'm the same way. I get on and post and off, and everybody's like, why aren't you seeing my stuff? Well, I'm not on there. I'm just doing what I have to do. And one of my favorite scriptures is in the Psalms, early in the morning, I will rise up and seek you. Right. Yes. I want to call people to that, Shane, because man, your mind gets so cluttered by noon. You know, I mean, I know there's a scripture, morning, noon and night, but your brain is just not designed to take in all the information, I think, and to really be clear. I mean, I'm not saying God can't speak to you all throughout your day. Of course he can. Right. But there's something about the morning that is just special. And I'm with you, brother. I mean, if I didn't have that time in the morning, man, I would be good for nothing.
Interesting side topic. You know, we hear about, Christian leaders who fall often, right? We're seeing all over the media, some of the guys I knew. But there was a book out that surveyed the top 280 Christian leaders who fell. And at the very top of the list was they were too busy for God. So their devotional time was no more.
Yeah.
They got too busy. The enemy got them too busy. And when you're too busy for God, you're too busy. I think it's Ian Bounds said this as well, but the freshest, best time of your day, that needs to be the time with the Lord.
Yeah.
So I can't say I'll do it later because later never comes, or I'm in a hurry later, or the evening. So that morning it's, dark out. There's nobody up, and just, for me, it's like serotonin levels are increased, and just sometimes I'll begin weeping during worship. And it just is now that some mornings are tough. I don't want to give people the impression that, some mornings you got to, Lord, I don't feel much here. I shouldn't have looked at my phone. I've got 7 negative things going on, and Lord help me, but you press through, and perseverance is so important.
It's so good. How do you inspire the next generation to really desire the Lord, to seek the Lord, to desire personal revival? Because, part of what I always say is, man, I want to burn so bright that everybody is attracted to that light, right? Not because it's about me, but if we're not the one burning, who's going to burn? So how do you inspire the next generation of young people that you're inspiring at your church and elsewhere to seek the Lord, brother?
Well, when I came back to the Lord, I didn't have any kids, and I don't even know if I was married by this point, but remember Josh McDowell? I don't know if he's still around.
Yes, he is.
He said something I'll never forget. He was, he spoke at a lot of youth events, and he said he talks to countless amounts of teenagers. And the question he gets more than anything else is, how can I live for Christ when I don't want the Christ my parents have? And I still remember that. I didn't have kids, and I began to cry, God, please, I don't want that. And so knowing that so many of us can preach at our kids, but the word of God has to be, I'll use the word imparted, but it's not a weird, but it has to be, character is not only taught, it's caught. And so seeing my kids, seeing me up earlier, seeing me when I've asked for forgiveness, seeing my pursuit of Jesus. And so I think we have to, I don't think, I know we have to, follow Christ and hope that they keep up. And so they have to want the Christ they see in me. We have 6 a.m. prayer and worship at our church every Sunday for the last 6 years. 6 a.m. I get there at 5:30 in the morning. I turn on worship for an hour and a half. Dozens come to the altar. My daughters want to come now when they're at a young age. And so they go there. They see that, and just leading by example. So I think obviously preaching it, of course, and talking to kids about hope and redemption in Christ, and with not from a legalistic heart, but from a very loving heart. However, kids right now are hungry for the truth. Yeah. And you know me, I don't stray away from the controversial topics. I won't get into them now, but you shoot them straight with the truth because you love them, and they gravitate towards the truth. Somebody's telling the truth. Somebody's humble and repentant. And I'm not humble. I can get prideful, but I'll admit, I'll say, hey guys, that wasn't good. I need to work on that. And so I think it's just, as they see it being lived out and not trying to act all super spiritual. And I think the young adults have seen that hypocrisy over the years. And I think that has pushed a lot of them away.
Well, I say a lot, if me and my husband did anything right, and our kids are 28 and 26 now, great men of God. Actually, they love Jesus and are raising their little babies to love Jesus. But if we did anything right, you know, and we did a lot of things wrong, it was at least they saw that we were real and transparent before the Lord, and that we were crying out for grace in our own lives, in our own brokenness, in our own pain, and pushing through and realizing we need Jesus every day. And I think that's what the next generation needs. They need transparent parents, grandparents, leaders. My dear friend, Corey Russell, who's been on my show many times. People are familiar with Corey, but Corey has meant so much to me in the last 10 years, really discipling me in prayer. But he painted this picture for me, you know, every mother, every person, if your kids could see you sitting on your front of your porch with tears running down your face as you're reading the word and Jesus is real to you, that's all that really matters, right? Yeah. And that's what we want to be. You know, when we're 80 years old, Pastor Shane, and nobody cares what we have to say, man, that's what I want. I want to sit on my East Texas home that I'm going to have one day, bass fishing, and Jesus is still real. You know, that's what really matters in this world. So
I encourage, when I teach on parenting, just real quick, I want to make sure, you know, the Bible thumper and the compromiser. You know, we can't be that hard, legalistic, in your face, and we can't be that compromiser that just, you know, there's no living out the gospel. You've got to find that middle ground. It usually comes through brokenness and humility. And say, Lord, help me, fill me with your spirit, because I need you to raise this family.
That's so good. Well, I'm going to have you close us out and pray for us, because I believe there's God is leading, you know, touching people with some conviction, even that he wants to take them to a new level of dependence on him, hunger for him, coming back to the place of prayer and realizing he wants to move in their life. But thank you, Pastor Shane. Pastor Shane Eidelman from Westside Christian Fellowship in Southern California. Promised land in Texas, but we'll say promised land in California, brother.
I love it. I don't like what's becoming, but I love California.
Yes. And God's moving there. Will you pray us out? Because I do believe there's some people that listen to us today that are like, wow, I am convicted. I want to seek the Lord more. I want to spend that time and have that personal revival in the place of prayer. Will you pray for us as we close this out today?
Yeah, and I want to, as I'm praying, remind people that you plus God is the majority. So I hear this, Shane, what can I really do? I'm just a single mom, or I'm just a man. You get Amy Carmichael, Adonai Judson, Hudson Taylor. You know, you just look at all these people who just said yes to God. That's all he needs. You'd be amazed at what God does with humility.
Pastor Shane, how can people find you online and connect with everything? Because your messages are fire, brother.
It is. That's God. That's not me, because I'm a people pleaser. You know, I'm a motivational speaker, people pleaser, if I didn't have God.
Yeah.
And so that boldness comes from just that relationship. But ShaneEidelman.com is probably the best spot. ShaneEidelman.com, or our church website is WestsideChristianFellowship.org. WestsideChristianFellowship.org. Everything should be at those two websites. So yeah, let me pray. Lord, I pray for those listening. God, we know that revival is our only hope. America has stage 4 spiritual cancer. And God, we need you to revive us. I pray for those who are listening on the audio or watching, God, that they would just come to full surrender, full repentance, and say, God, use me, clean me, clear my head of just negative thinking and fear. God, I want to get back on the right track again and do things for you. So, Lord, I pray for just a mighty filling of the Holy Spirit throughout the United States, of people turning back to you completely and surrendering their lives and getting back to that prayer closet. Lord, our gun safes are full, but our prayer closets are empty, and we need to fill those up again. Spark that interest. Give us that desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
If you've enjoyed this episode of Eidelman Unplugged, be sure to send us your ideas and topics for future episodes of the podcast. You can send us an email at westsidechristianfellowship.org or shaneeidelman.com. Thank you for listening to us today, and join us again on the next episode.
Thank you for listening to Eidelman Unplugged. For more information, visit us at ShaneEidelman.com. Again, that's ShaneEidelman.com.
El Paseo Publications proudly supports the Westside Christian Fellowship Radio Network. We are committed to quality and Christian publication. Free ebooks can be found at westsidechristianfellowship.org under free ebooks. Books such as What Works for Men and What Works for Young Adults will help readers understand that the obstacles ahead are never greater than God's power to take you through. Books such as What Works When Diets Don't and Feasting and Fasting demonstrate how health can be achieved from a biblical perspective. Other free books such as Answers for a Confused Church and Desperate for More of God show the importance of fully surrendering our lives to Christ. And One Nation Above God is a must read for anyone concerned about the direction of America. Again, free downloads of these ebooks are available at westsidechristianfellowship.org. We are happy about partnering with the Westside Christian Fellowship Radio Network.